Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading of the Holy Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Please stand if you are able. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Last weekend, I was on a trip with my college buddies, and we went to near Bozeman, Bozeman, Montana, which is also close to Yellowstone National Park. And as I was flying in and met one of my buddies, Matt, in the airport, I said to him, "You know, I think I want to get a cowboy hat." You know, Montana, Wyoming, Idaho, they're western states, and there's a lot of cattle, there's a lot of cattle farming, and there's a lot of cowboys. So we were in the airport, we went to the airport gift shop, and I saw a cowboy hat. It looked pretty good. I looked at the price, it was $140, and I said, you'll put that back. It's a little too rich for me, at least for a hat, one hat that I may wear once a year, or any piece of clothing for that matter. Later in the week, we were together, and my buddy Link, he sort of pulled a trick on us. He said, "We're going to go park in this parking lot, and then we're going to walk around the corner, and we're going to go downtown. We're going to walk around downtown. When we get there, we park in the parking lot. Downtown is like several miles away." He just wanted to park in this parking lot because there's a store he wanted to go to. He said, "Oh, look at this store. This is a cool store. Let's go in and look for a second." As soon as we walked in the store, we realized exactly why Link wanted to go. It was because it was full of Western wear. So there were cowboy hats, cowboy boots, fringed, tasseled jackets. There were other things that you would see in a vintage store, but mostly it was this Western wear. We all looked around for a bit, tried to find something that we liked. I saw a hat I liked. It was $40, which is better, but still, for something I might wear once or twice a year, I put it back on there. Didn't make an impulse buy. We all looked around, didn't really see anything we wanted, but Link finally found a hat. It was kind of furry, fuzzy cowboy hat. The owner of the store called it a grizzly bear hat. I'm not sure if it's because it was made of grizzly bear hide or it was just fuzzy like a bear. He put it on. He liked it, so he bought it. And while he and Rhett were taking pictures with the owner and his girlfriend, partner, whatever they were, I was looking around on the cash register, and I saw this bowl with buttons in it, you know, little buttons. A stick, you know, business will give away buttons or stickers. Now, one of the things that I said to my friend Matt is I'm not sure if I should get a cowboy hat. When we were in the airport, I said this. I'm not sure if I should get a cowboy hat because it would just be all hat, no cattle. That's a saying they have, all hat, no cattle. It means you're not a true cowboy. Well, we're sitting in this store, and I see these buttons, and they got a button sitting there that says all hat, no cattle. So they were owning it, I guess. You know, I guess Link is all hat, no cattle. He's never ridden a horse as far as I know, or certainly hasn't wrestled cattle. Today, in the text today, we find some people that are all hat, no cattle. They are not what they seem. Rachel and I are from North Carolina, and the state motto of North Carolina is esse quam videre, which for you Latin scholars is to be rather than to seem. All hat, no cattle. This is what Jesus is saying. There's some people who are all hat, no cattle, and they are seeming to be religious folk. What is truly shocking about what Jesus is saying here in chapter 6 is that all these really pious-looking people that you look up to, they're all hat, no cattle. There's no substance to their outward appearance. If you're joining with us today, we are in Sermon 8 of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we have just finished going through chapter 5. If you're new with us, you can go on our website or find us on your podcasting service. All the sermons are there, including sermon show notes, links, and so forth. So you can get caught up this week. Like all the sermons you can listen to this week, you'll be ready for next week. But here we come to the beginning of chapter 6. And what chapter 6 marks is a shift. For all of chapter 5, Jesus has been talking about the religious morality. Religious morality. Like how we can become righteous, moral righteousness. What does it mean to be morally righteous? And the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes basically say that the person who is a follower of Jesus looks like a humble person. It looks like a person who was mourning over their sins. It is not a proud person. It is a person who is trusting in the mercy of God and is hungry and thirsty for his righteousness. And then the rest of chapter 5, Jesus goes through God's law. He gives an exposition of God's law and talks about what God really requires. And the takeaway of chapter 5 is that moral righteousness is not achievable. It's impossible to achieve. We cannot achieve it. He says you have to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, the most religious, the most holy people that they knew. You have to be even more righteous than them. And he concludes the statement in verse 48 with, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Moral righteousness is not something we can achieve. We must depend on the righteousness of another person, namely Christ's righteousness. We must depend on his mercy and his grace in order for us to have any moral righteousness, which we gain from him. But Jesus doesn't simply say that moral righteousness is unachievable. He also says moral righteousness is unachievable, and I am calling you to obey this law. If chapter 5 is about moral righteousness, chapter 6 is about religious righteousness. Now, religion is something that our modern culture and many Christians don't look too highly on. I've heard people say, maybe you've heard it said before, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Christianity is a religion. It is a relationship too. A lot of these things are both and. Chapter 5 and chapter 6 is both and. Christianity is a religion. There are things that we are supposed to do. And chapter 6 begins to talk about the things that we do, the religious things that we do. Three devotions that we see today. So we begin chapter 6 with these three sections which talk about three different devotions. And as we look at this, you will see they have exactly identical structure, and that will form the points that I'm going to make today in my sermon. The first is what we should do. The second is how we should do it. And the third is the reward we gain. All three of these follow the same exact pattern. This little section from verse 1 to verse 18 is really tight rhetorically. It's beautiful how Christ weaves this little part of his sermon. So, point number one, what we should do. Christ does want us to do things. He does want us to practice religious devotion. He says in verse 2, thus, when you give. He doesn't say if you give, when you give. Now, I'm not skipping verse 1. I'm going to come back to it, so don't think I'm skipping over that one. Verse 2, when you give. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast. All of these three assume that we are doing these things and calling us to practice these things. These are religious practices, religious devotions that Christ wants us to do and to be a part of. Why do we do them? Well, there's a quote in your bulletin which talks about why we pray. Jesus says your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So if the Father knows what we need before we ask him, why do we pray? Why do we fast? If we depend on the righteousness of another, why do we do these religious practices? Well, the answer is that it is for us. It is for our formation. It is to draw us closer to God. And also, it is to attack our idols. What is an idol? An idol is a good thing, to quote our beloved recently passed Tim Keller. An idol is a good thing turned into an ultimate thing. All the things that I'm about to talk about as idols are good things, but when you turn them into the end-all, be-all, when you turn to them to solve all your problems and to soothe your hurts, they become idols. All these things attack our idols. He says, give. When you give. What idol does giving attack? That's pretty easy. Wealth. Mammon. Jesus says later in chapter 6, and we'll come to it in the near future, that our God is mammon. And especially in our culture, which is built on wealth and the pursuit of wealth. When we give, it is a way to put to death the idols of wealth and the idols of riches and greed in our life. But also, it is to as we form ourselves in doing something that will help us to grow in Christ, to attack those idols. We are also helping others, which is a positive command of Jesus, to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we give, we help our fellow human beings. When we pray, we talk to God as a son, as a daughter, we say our Father, but we also attack an idol. What idol is attacked by praying? It is the idol of control. The idea that we can control everything. The idea that we can manage our lives. When we pray, we are saying, I can't. I need you. I need you, God, because I can't. And when we pray, not only when we're in a tight spot, not only when we need something, when we do as the scripture says to pray continuously, we are constantly admitting to God we need God's help. When do we pray? When do we give? How do we do these things? Obviously, we can give of our wealth to charities, and we can give of our time, as I talked about in the announcements. We have opportunities to serve September the 28th, October 5th, serve our community, serve our world. But how can the practice of giving to others, giving to the church, giving to the needy, how can that attack our idols? Well, it has to be such a giving that will actually make us less dependent on our wealth. Some people talk about sacrificial giving or a giving that hurts. There has been teaching in the church at various times in history that said we ought to give in a way that makes ourselves poor. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, actually to make ourselves poor so that we can be close to God. There are some people who do this, who give everything away and live a very simple life. I don't think that is what Jesus is saying exactly. Not everyone is called to that. Remember, as we've been saying, Jesus is preaching a very provocative sermon. He has given extreme examples in order to call us to faithfulness. If we have families, if we have children, if we have other things, that entities that depend on us, we may not be called to give away everything we have. It's just not practical for most human beings to do. Some people may be called to do that as a prophetic way of life. But however we give, however we attack that idol of wealth in our life, we should give in a way that it hurts a little bit. That's the only way. As you give a little bit, if you give so that it hurts a little bit and you have to depend on the provision of Christ, that's the only way that it will really attack that idol. When it comes to tithing, which is what the church teaches is what Christians are called to do, give 10%. What I often tell folks is tithing is saying to God that I trust that God can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. It's an act of faith. And it is a way of attacking that idol of greed and wealth in our life. So prayer, in the same way, prayer attacks that idol of control. How do we pray? Well, we are called to pray continuously. We're called to pray more than once. There's a quotation, more than once a week. There's a quotation in the bulletin. I've lost my bulletin. Here it is. Quotation in the bulletin on page 19 from... No, not 19, page 3. It, from the Didache, which is the first Christian text outside of the Bible. So very early, around 80 or 90 AD. And it says, this passage from the Didache is basically expounding upon the Sermon on the Mount. It says, you shouldn't pray like the hypocrites. We'll get into that in a second, what that looks like. But pray like this. As the Lord commanded in his gospel. See, the early writers thought this was a command, actually. We should pray the Lord's Prayer as it is. And it says, pray like this three times a day. Pray like this three times a day. When should you pray? There are all different kinds of ways of praying. We're praying right now. This is a service of prayer. Prayer is not just getting on your knees and asking for things or giving thanks for things by yourself. The service of God's people is prayer. So the primary way that we pray is we gather together for worship. That's why we sing psalms. That's why we pray psalms. That's why we read a lot of scripture. That's why we have a prayer time, because this is a service of prayer. You can gather with God's people for prayer outside of Sunday morning. Tuesday morning we have prayer at 7:45. Bread of Life Anglican Church has prayer at Thursday at 9 o'clock a.m. at their location. There may be other opportunities to gather with others to pray. Campus ministries and fellowships. But of course we are to pray by ourselves in our homes with the people that we live with. So it's not just personal private prayer that Jesus is talking about. It's corporate worship. It's other prayer gatherings. But what would it look like to commit to what the Didache says here? Pray like this three times a day. Simply. Three times a day, set your alarm, and when it goes off, you get in a quiet place and you say, Our Father, sincerely in your heart, not just going through the motions. That's something that even I, praying three times a day like that, something that I don't even do. One of the things that I try to do is try to start every day with reading and praying through some psalms. I like to pray through two psalms. I sit right here in front of the table, read two psalms, pray and meditate over them. There are many ways that we can do this. But Jesus says simply, pray. The third thing is fast. When you fast. Now, fasting is not something that we talk about a lot. It's actually something that we see in our culture a little bit. I hear about people doing intermittent fasting. Maybe you've heard of this as a way to practice health and wholeness and lose weight. Well, what does fasting involve here? Is this about losing weight? Is this about being healthy? No. Fasting is about attacking our idols of consumption. It very obviously attacks the idol of eating food. But I think it encapsulates all the different idols of consumption. What we eat, what we drink, what we bring into our eyes and our lives, media, social media, TV, movies, whatever it is. If we are dependent on consuming things, whether it's food, drink, media, or whatever, if we become dependent on that, that is an idol. And by fasting, we put that idol to death. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't usually fast or think about fasting apart from the seasons of Advent and Lent. And maybe you've fasted or taken up some fast of giving up food for a little while, or giving up drink, or giving up, a lot of people like to give up social media. That's a good thing to do because we consume that. It can become addictive. But what is the other reason why Jesus is saying that we should fast? It not only helps us to attack the idols of consumption, but it also helps us to accentuate our prayers. If you read through the Bible, and I've got an article about this on our website, if it's not, it's on my personal website, about fasting and why we fast. If we look at the scriptures, when we see fasting in the Bible, it is an accentuated form of prayer. We find people fasting in order to sort of up the ante on their prayers. If they are really in need, they'll fast and pray with it. If they are mourning over a loss, they will sit in sackcloth and ashes. They will pray or mourn over their sin or mourn over their brokenness. Fasting is prayer to the, you know, next power. It's prayer accentuated. So Jesus says we should give, we should pray, and we should fast. That's the first point. The second point is how we should do these things. How we should do them. And the first thing he says is don't do it like the Pharisees, who are all hat and no cattle. He says, when you give to the needy, verse 2, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. This is a humorous picture that Jesus is painting of Pharisees having a band in front of them, blowing trumpets as they very solemnly bring their gift to the synagogue and to the temple. Was this actually what Pharisees did? Maybe. They did some pretty wild stuff. It's more likely a parody on what they do, making a show of their giving. They probably did look really pious and walk really slow and made sure people see them. Jesus says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness or doing righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's the key phrase. The Pharisees gave in such a way so that others saw them. And we look at the prayer. They prayed in such a way that others saw them and heard them. They say they prayed on the street corners, lifting up their hands and eyes and voices, trying to get other people's attention, trying to make sure that other people thought that they were pious and they were good. They were doing it in order to be seen, heaping up praises to heaven, praying these voluminous prayers. Now, I have to say that this is one that hits a little bit, because I'm sure if you've ever prayed with a group of people, and you prayed out loud, you might have prayed a little bit to impress them. In fact, I may have done this past Friday in a group prayer, I have to confess to you. It's something that many of us do. When we pray together, we want to, you know, we pray and want to pray a good prayer. We want it to be theologically sound. And, you know, all of these things, you know, eating, drinking, you know, praying, they're all good things. But when we turn them into ultimate things, when we pray in order to impress, that is the problem. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be like that. He says, when you fast, the Pharisees are disfiguring their faces. They're marking up their faces. They're walking around with, you know, moaning and groaning about how much in pain they are because they're so hungry. They're letting their hair go unkempt. This all is a show. It's all hat, no cattle. Jesus says, don't be like that. Instead, he says, when you give to the needy, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Now, is that really possible? No. But again, it's an extreme example, an extreme metaphor to say that we should do it in such a way that we don't draw attention to ourselves, that we don't do it in order to be seen. We don't pray in order to be seen. We don't fast in order to be seen. We do these things out of a sincere devotion to God and seeking God's blessing. And so, since these are extreme examples, and Jesus is trying to get our attention, it doesn't mean absolutely that no one should ever know that we give, or that no one should ever know that we prayed, or no one should ever know that we fasted. There are reasons for other people to know that we give. I can think of two. One is so that we can be examples to others. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There is such a thing as imitating mature believers in Christ. Right? The other, I think, is accountability. How can others hold us accountable for our actions or our sins unless we allow them to come into our life? I don't think Jesus is saying that our lives should be so secret about our giving that no one can learn from our example or hold us accountable to what we do. As a pastor, and I've been a pastor for about 15 years now, I've had parishioners and people say that they want to talk to me about their problems with addiction and overconsumption, about their issues with lust, and ask me to pray for them and hold them accountable. But I haven't had one person say, "Pastor, would you please hold me accountable to my giving?" Doesn't that tell you what the idol of our culture is? I think that's the big one. We're willing to talk about some pretty serious things, some pretty like shameful things, but when it comes to that, we don't really want to talk about it. What about prayer? Should people never see you pray? No, it is the intention of the heart. It is the intention of the heart that's behind it. And Jesus gives us a sample prayer. Why do you think that Jesus gives us a prayer that we're supposed to pray word for word in answer to how to do it, not like the Pharisees? Let's think about that for a second. If I pray a simple prayer that I didn't write, I can't take credit for it. In fact, most prayers someone else wrote, this prayer Jesus wrote. So no other human outside of Christ can take credit for writing this prayer. If we pray a simple prayer that someone else has written, not only can we not take credit for it, but we don't stray into other things. And so this maybe is a little bit of a reason to pray prayers that are written out. I know a lot of times we think that prayers that are written out are not as genuine. They're not as sincere. And of course, we're not ruling out praying extemporaneously and crying out to God in the midst of that. But I think it's interesting that Jesus gives us a written prayer in order to combat the need for us to seek attention. Jesus says, pray this simply, "Our Father in heaven." If we look at the content of this prayer, which I'm going to cover in the sermon next week, it covers all the bases. It's rich in theology, and it's a prayer that's given by Christ. And lastly, when we fast, Jesus says, when you fast, don't be weird about it. Don't be weird. Be normal. Wash your face, brush your hair, wear normal clothes, act normal. Don't draw attention to yourself. One of the things that seems to contradict this every year is on Ash Wednesday, we have Ash Wednesday service, and some of us receive ashes on our forehead. We read this passage, and I'm thinking, every year I think this is contradictory. Because Jesus says, don't disfigure your faces. What we have to remember is that the Bible does not exclude outward signs or outward actions of repentance. We see all sorts of people all throughout the scriptures who mourn their sin, mourn the brokenness of this world. They sit on sackcloth. They sit in ashes. They put ashes on their head. The point is not that we don't have outward signs of religiosity. The point is that we don't do them in order to draw attention to ourselves. The point is that we don't do them in order to gain the favor of other people. And so when we begin Lent, if we want to have a sign of repentance on our heads, we do so on the first day of Lent, maybe for just a little bit, and we wipe it off. But the rest of Lent, we're normal, right? We're normal as we fast, as we deny ourselves, and whatever that takes place. So we do things. We're called to do things. We're called to do them in the right way. And lastly, we have a reward. Jesus says there are two rewards. He begins that if you do things in order to be seen, you have no reward in heaven. If you do things in order to be seen, you have already received your reward. Your reward is how people perceive you. Your reward is the praise that people may heap upon you. Your reward is maybe that, maybe they didn't think you were so cool after all. But you've already received your reward. But if you want to receive a reward from your Heavenly Father, you do these things in such a way as not to draw attention to yourself. You do these things sincerely in the heart, not finding loopholes around outward performance. Because, I mean, we can find loopholes here. I can get around this and still do it in order to seem pious. Do it sincerely from the heart. And your Heavenly Father will reward you. This idea of reward may kind of strike at what we think about grace and how Christianity works. But the Bible talks about rewards all the time. How might the Lord reward us for our devotion? I think the primary way that he would reward us is to draw us closer to him, to draw us closer to God, to put to death our idols, to help us to follow him more and sin less. But also, his reward may be answering our prayers. But even if none of those things happen, of course, our reward is in heaven. So we are called to do these things. We are called to do them the right way. And we are called, and when we do these things the right way, we will receive a reward. As I mentioned to you before, there was a sermon by someone named Peter Christologos. He lived in the 5th century, so one of the ancient fathers. He preached a sermon on this very text. I want to read some portions of this to you as I close. He said, "There are three things, my brothers and sisters, by which faith stands firm. Devotion remains constant, and virtue endures. They are prayer, fasting, and mercy. Prayer knocks at the door. Fasting obtains. Mercy receives. Prayer, mercy, and fasting. These three are one, and they give life to each other. Fasting is the soul of prayer. Mercy is the lifeblood of fasting. Let no one try to separate them, for they cannot be separated. If you have only one of them, or not all of them together, you have nothing. So if you pray, fast. And if you fast, show mercy. And if you want your petition to be heard, hear the petition of others. If you want to be forgiven, forgive others. If you do not close your ear to others, you open God's ear to yourself." He goes on to conclude, "When you fast, if your mercy is thin, your harvest will be thin. When you fast, what you pour out in mercy overflows into your barn. Therefore, do not lose by saving, but gather in by scattering. Give to the poor and give to yourself. You will not be allowed to keep what you have refused to give to others. Fasting is a soul of prayer. Mercy is the lifeblood of fasting. Let no one separate them, for they cannot be separated." Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.